Well, good morning, church. My name is Richmond Howard. I have the joy of serving on staff here at Christ Community Church. If you are new or visiting with us this morning, we're so glad that you're here to celebrate the coming of Jesus, the birth of Christ, his birthday. We get to rejoice together in the good news that Christ has come. And this morning, we're going to be in Luke chapter 2, if you want to turn there. It's going to be page 857 in the Bibles in front of you. I want to share kind of one just miraculous story from this past week. If you were here last Sunday in our services, we shared that our lead pastor, David, was getting throat surgery this past Monday. If you don't know, he's had like a polyp on his throat for about 6 months now, and it's been impacting his preaching. He's probably going to share the full story here in a few weeks, and I want to let him do that. But we want to share this morning that about 8 days ago, or about 2 weeks ago before his appointment, he went in for his pre-op. And they said, hey, man, your polyp has actually gotten worse. It's instead of just being on your vocal cords, it's now embedded in your vocal cords. It's going to be a slightly riskier surgery. And this is 8 days before his surgery. And this past Monday, he went in and he shared with his doctor. He's like, hey, man, like I was able to sing yesterday at church for the first time in months. And the doctor was like, well, let me just scope your throat and just see what's in there. And so, I mean, David is, he has like a selfie. He's wearing in like the hospital gown. He's got an IV already in, and the doctor puts the scope down his throat, and the polyp that was there was now a fraction of the size, and like, well, hey, you don't actually need surgery anymore. Amen. And so he went back to his appointment on Wednesday that was supposed to be a post-op appointment, was now just like a checkup, and his doctor was like, hey, it's like 90% gone, and if we give it another month, it'll probably be completely gone. And so come see me in January, and we'll look at it then. But he puts his clothes back on, and he's like, I guess I'm just going home. He came to our staff meeting that day. It's like, all right, well, I mean, he didn't like come and stay. He just said hi. But he's like, I'm taking the week off from either way. So I don't know if that means I'm preaching the next 4 weeks or not, but we'll see if he wants to take a week. David is with his family this morning. He had already planned to go visit his kids up in Portland, and so he's not with us today. But what a neat story of God's grace in our community. And in the midst of a hard year, just to see God show up in such a miraculous way. And so we want to praise him this morning for that. Let me read God's word this morning for us in Luke 2, and then we'll pray. Luke 2, 1 through 14. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for him in the inn. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." This is God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to your word, God, we see that the birth of your son was good news of great joy for all people, because a Savior had come, the Messiah had come. So God, I pray this morning as we talk about the theme of joy, Lord, that our hearts would rejoice in you, that we would find hope and peace and joy in you. God, that as we gather together to worship, to sing, to reflect on your word, God, that we as a community of people this morning, God, that you would increase our joy, that you would renew our joy and our delight in you. God, thank you for what you've done in David's life and just the miraculous healing this past week and the grace to not have to get surgery. And Lord, I just thank you for the testimony and the nurses and doctors who got to witness such a miraculous thing and that even they said this could only be God. Lord, just praise you for that. Lord, we ask for more of it. We pray this all in your name. Amen. Well, church, tonight we have a 5 o'clock service as well. They'll be kind of more Christmas-themed, focused more on the narrative of Christ being born with candle lighting at the end. And Tyler will be walking through the birth story of Jesus. But this morning, I want to focus in on just a single theme that we see in this section in Luke 2. And that theme is joy. Joy. Joy is complicated for me. I feel like I have a love-hate relationship with joy. I am not naturally a joyful person. I'm really not. If I were to like hand a list of 100 adjectives to like my friends and family, I don't think anyone would ever pick joy. Like serious or disciplined or intense or focused, maybe those, but definitely not joy. And you can ask Kinsey, I'm miserable on vacations. By day three or four, I'm like itching, like wanting to work on something or do something. Even growing up, our family would go to the beach every year, and all I wanted to do is play cards and like compete, like in card games and board games and whatever else. You know, I've always been that way. Last year during my sabbatical, I was going kind of stir crazy. Sabbaticals are not great for my personality type. And I mean, it was great, but I sat down one day and put together like I wrote out like a Google Doc of like to set up like a framework for how our family would practice the Sabbath. Like that's not like a typical sabbatical thing to do. A couple years ago, we hired someone onto our staff, and on their first day, Todd, one of our pastors, brought them a vase of flowers. And I gave them like a 90-day plan for their to onboard them. I think my wife would probably want me to be more like Todd. More flowers, less family goal setting. But, you know, that's who she married. If I'm honest, I think for a long time, I've probably taken pride in a sense of kind of steadiness or stoicism or seriousness. And I probably still do, but at least now I know, like, that's a pretty sad way to live, and I'm working on it. And I know that joy is not just an emotion. It's not just having a smile on your face and being happy all the time, but joy is kind of a hard word to define. Even this week as I was preparing, I was trying to see how do other people define joy, and mostly it's just like a list of synonyms. It's like, well, delight, being glad. John Piper, he defines it as a warm feeling in your soul, which I'm like, that's not helpful. I like Piper, but a warm feeling in your soul. I don't know how to preach that. Joy is often accompanied by or a number of other feelings or actions. A heart that is joyful. This is the downside of a beard. The AV guys do not like me. Joy is often accompanied by other emotions or feelings or actions. A heart that is joyful is often one that is trusting in the Lord. It's not you can't define joy as trusting in the Lord, but that's often joined together. Or a heart, a person who is experiencing peace in their life will often be joyful. A person who is joyful is often content in their circumstances. And so here's my definition of joy, and it's probably not perfect, but Christian joy is a deep-rooted feeling of gladness, pleasure, or delight in God, produced by the presence of God in our lives. It's not dependent on our circumstances, and it overflows in praise and worship. Our joy in the Lord sets us apart in a culture of despair, cynicism, and bitterness. So I'm not gonna walk through every word of that today, but I wanna talk through some of it. However you want to define it, though, whether joy is an internal or external, I'm aware of the fact that like my general demeanor doesn't scream like joy or delight. And about 18 months ago, I started to realize that I just had like a frustration and a bitterness that was kind of growing in me. It was showing up in my friendships, in my marriage, in my parenting, and even in ministry at times. And I just had like a sharp edge to me. Like I wasn't pleasant to be around. And I ended up seeing a counselor to kind of work through some of this. And one thing we realized is that I struggle with contentment, and I have made making progress into an idol. And for me, if I'm not like moving forward, I get frustrated. I'm future oriented, and I struggle to find contentment and enjoy the present. To be honest, I struggle to rest and enjoy God. I'll work for God, I'll do things for God, but enjoying God and resting in Him and abiding in Him, that's always been hard for me. And it's about this time I realized I had a pretty joyless life. I had plenty of reasons to be joyful. It wasn't like I was going through crazy hard circumstances. I'd come out of some hard seasons, but it's like I just had a short circuit in my system. Like I had good things going on, but I wasn't experiencing joy in the Lord. And so I've worked hard this year to become joyful. And by God's grace, I can say, I feel like I've started to recover a sense of joy in my walk with Him. That finds enjoyment in being with God and not just doing things for God. And to be clear, I'm not trying to make myself the hero here. Like it's not like I'm an A+ in joy. I'm like, I was probably like an F, and now I'm like a C- on a good day. You know, but so either I'm really unqualified to be talking about joy, and we should have like Clark or Todd can preach, or like, you know, I've made some progress, and maybe that's helpful. It's like when a skinny person gives you advice on how to lose weight. It's like you've never had to do what I do. Like that's easy for you. You've always been skinny. Like give me someone who's like lost some weight. I'll listen to that person. But I feel like God has given me joy this year. And the more I've experienced joy and tasted joy and started to kind of cultivate a heart that's joyful, the more I've seen how powerful joy is in our lives. That it's not just like a passive emotion that we feel, but it is necessary to the Christian walk in our world today. That's one of the greatest gifts and weapons of our faith as we live out our faith today. And so before we get into God's word this morning, I kind of want to set up a metaphor just to kind of help frame our time today. But it's this phrase, 18 inches. 18 inches is the distance, the average distance between a person's head and their heart. I know we're all like sitting there like, wait, is that right? 18 inches. But so much of my prayer life today is trying to get things that I know to be true, that I see in God's word, that I've learned in seminary, that I know these things are intellectually right and true, but I don't always believe them. And so I know I should rejoice in the Lord and I should find gladness and satisfaction and delight in Him. So just trying to pray those things to be true. Proverbs says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So my prayer for all of us today is that the truths of God's word, that Jesus came, that He was born into our world, that would give you joy today. That's not just a lesson or a story that you know, that you're familiar with, but that your heart would rejoice in Him. That you'd experience gladness, contentment, and satisfaction in Him. As Piper said, I pray that you would have a warm feeling in your soul today. Amen. So let's leave here today with a renewed sense of joy. So we're going to walk through Luke 2 and some other passages today. I've got kind of 5 key truths for us. I initially had 8, so we're lucky. I shortened it for y'all because it's Christmas Eve, so you're welcome. So let's look at Luke 2, 10 through 11. We read the full story, but I want to focus on these verses. In Luke 2, 10, it says, the angel appeared to the shepherds and said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. The first main point today is that Jesus' birth is good news of great joy for all people. This phrase, good news, comes from the Greek word euangelion. This is also translated as gospel. It's where you get the word evangelism. And in Roman culture, whenever they would conquer a country or a new king would be born, they would send out messengers to all the countryside, to all the villages, to all the towns and cities to say, hey, we have an announcement. We have good news to share. A king has been born, or we've conquered this place, or the war is over. And so here we have the angels of God who are saying, hey, here is good news of great joy for all people. This is where we get the song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, which is what we're going to be singing together after this message today. It doesn't take a biblical scholar to figure out the reason for the good news and joy. It says it in verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." The Savior of the world had been born. The long-awaited Messiah had come. And think about all the things that the angels could have said to the shepherds. They could have said, good news of salvation for all people, good news of love for all people, good news of freedom for all people, good news of faith, hope, peace for all people. It's not that those aren't true. The good news of Jesus coming would bring peace, love, and freedom. I think it's fascinating that the overarching idea of Christ coming, that the dominant theme is good news of great joy. His birth was great news, good news of great joy for all people. But that doesn't mean that all people would receive or experience the good news and the great joy that Jesus offers. We know Jesus' ministry. He came into the world, was born in a manger in an unexpected way. He spent the first 30 years of his life in total obscurity, not really doing public ministry until he was 30 years old. And then Jesus went from town to town teaching people about the kingdom of God and inviting people to follow him. He'd heal people, cast out demons, give people eyesight, raise people from the dead. And all along the way, he'd invite people to follow him. He spent most of his time helping the least of these, children, sick people, the poor, the widows. And you'd think a ministry like his would have 100% support. I mean, if you saw him heal a paralytic, a guy who could not walk, who then stood up and walked, how would you not want to say, yeah, I believe that? But not everyone did. You see, throughout his ministry, he had followers, people who believed in what he said and followed him as he went from town to town, his disciples. You had, everywhere he went, you had crowds, people who were kind of watching. Sometimes they would be amazed. Other times they would be confused and disagree. And then you had opponents, the religious rulers of the day who debated Jesus, trying to bait him into breaking the laws, and who eventually killed him. Not everyone received Jesus into their lives. Not everyone said, man, this is good news that he came. So yeah, he was good news of great joy available to all people, but not everyone received him. And that brings me to my second point. It's that God wants you to experience joy. I don't know if you knew that. Like, I'm not a fan of the prosperity gospel, the idea that the gospel brings you health, wealth, and happiness. Like, that message is not just unhelpful, like it's dangerous. But I think we can also so undercut and undervalue the gospel that we take away the fact that it is actually good news. It actually brings benefits and joy and things to your life that you can experience. It's not just a one-way ticket to heaven. It impacts your day-to-day life today. It impacts your parenting, your marriage, your work. Like there, we are brought into new life in Christ. And that is present-day value. It's not just for the future. God wants your relationship with him to result in joy. He wants your heart to delight and be glad and experience pleasure, comfort, and satisfaction in him. In some ways, joy is a natural byproduct of his presence in your life. Look at Galatians 5, verse 22. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a natural overflow of the Spirit's presence and leading in your life. A person who is submitted and yielded and being led by and walking with the Spirit will have the fruit of joy manifest in their life. And I was reflecting on this verse, and I was just struck by the inclusion of joy in this list. See, a lot of these make sense. Like, it makes sense to me that God would want me to be gentle and kind and loving. Like, it makes sense that God would want me to be loving in my marriage, in my parenting, and neighbors. He'd want me to be gentle and patient with my kids. He'd want me to have self-control in my fight with sin. But joy doesn't seem very practical or useful. But God wants you to experience delight and satisfaction in him. And I think one of the reasons is that joy helps us pursue holiness. That's our third point. Joy helps you pursue holiness. I was talking about this with a friend a couple days ago, and I become more and more convinced of this, that joy has a critical role to play in our fight with sin. That the more that you find delight and pleasure in the Lord, the less you're going to look to the world to answer those desires. To put it really simply, the more I enjoy God, the less I enjoy sin. The more I am enjoying God, the less I'm going to go look to the world for pleasure and comfort. And how much of our advice towards fighting temptation is some version of try harder? Sanctification and our pursuit of holiness can so quickly become just hold on tight, work really hard, say no, say no, say no, be really disciplined. And I'm not self-control, it's a fruit of the Spirit. I'm a fan of self-control. I did youth ministry for 7 years. Like we need a Holy Spirit outpouring of self-control. We need self-control to say no when our sin looks more attractive and more enjoyable than God. When our sin looks more enjoyable, more pleasurable, more satisfying than God, that's when we need our Spirit-given self-control to kind of kick in and help us to say no. But what I found is that the more I enjoy God, the more I want to stay with Him. The more I enjoy God, the less I enjoy my sin. I think the Presbyterians get this right in the Westminster Confession. They say, "What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever." Even the Presbyterians say we need to enjoy God. And I can say that because I spent 15 years in Presbyterian churches. I interned at 3 of them. I got some friends who are here today who are Presbyterian, so that one was for them. But we need to enjoy God forever. I think one of the biggest lies that the world tells you is that if you just get a little bit more, then you'll be joyful. A little bit more money, next promotion, bigger house, better kids, nicer car, better shape. Get more of the house projects completed. But if you think about this, you've already achieved goals that you thought would make you happy. Like 3 to 5 years ago, there's probably things right now that you have that 5 years ago you were like, man, if I only had this. Right. And you have it probably right now. Jim Carrey, he said, "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that that's not the answer." Maybe you're here today because you're visiting friends or family, and it'd be awkward if you didn't come. I'm glad you're here if that's you. Would love just to meet you, but I just want to ask, are you experiencing consistent joy in your life? Are you chasing things, whether it's work or money or whatever it is, relationships? And is your pursuit of those things giving you joy? There's a record producer named Rick Rubin who's pretty eccentric. But he said, "It's hard to get really depressed until your dreams come true. Once your dreams come true and you realize you feel the same way you did before, then you get a feeling of hopelessness." And the truth is, no amount of worldly success will give you lasting joy. I remember talking to a guy in our church a couple years ago who sold his company, made a bunch of money, had millions of dollars. And, I'm at that time, been in youth ministry for 2 years, making the big bucks. And he's trying to convince me, money won't make you happy. And I'm like, well, I'd like to try. I will test that theory. Still working on that, but looking for joy in your job or in money or maybe this is for you. Maybe it's constantly just chasing approval or recognition from others. Yeah. It will only leave you empty. And God's promise is that those who follow Him will have everlasting joy. Real joy, lasting joy is only found in God. And God wants you to experience joy, but that joy comes from knowing Him. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a natural overflow in your life that, God will produce in you. But it doesn't happen by accident. It happens if you are connected to the Spirit who lives in you because you believe in Jesus. It doesn't happen just because you read the Bible and come to church occasionally. Those things will not give you joy. It's an actual relationship with God where He gives the Holy Spirit in your life. That produces joy. And what you see throughout the Gospels is that when people receive Jesus and follow Him, the natural response is to worship Him. So joy is both, on one hand, joy is naturally produced in your life through the Spirit, and we have to also choose and practice joy. That's why we see throughout Scripture that we are commanded to rejoice in the Lord. In the same way that that love is a fruit of the Spirit, that is birthed in us through the Spirit, we're still commanded to love others. We still have to practice it. Henry Nouwen said it this way. He said, we have to choose joy and keep choosing it every day. John Mark Comer said, our relationship to joy isn't just passive, it's also active. Joy isn't just something we feel, it's also something we choose. It's a deliberate decision we make to rejoice in God. My journey in trying to cultivate joy started with a daily devotional. About a year ago, I was sitting in a room with eight pastors from around Houston, and we were kind of talking about, hey, what's going well in your ministry? What's not going well? And then the last question was, hey, what are some resources or tools you can kind of share with the group? So guys are throwing out like leadership podcasts, tools for managing their staff, apps to help with time management or sermon preparation. There's one guy in the group who is by far the most spiritual among us. He recommends a devotional on joy. And I was like, that's lame. And you want to know what it's called? It's called Champagne for the Soul. Like, that's like an airport purchase. Or like, you know, Mormon influencer, you know. Champagne for the Soul. And he gave us copies. Like, it's not like I had to go buy it. Like, he took that step out of the equation. Champagne for the Soul. And it took me 8 months to read through this devotional. And it's supposed to be 90 days. And it's like a page and a half max per day. But it's this guy, he's a pastor, and it's his experience in trying to cultivate joy in his life. And I'm not gonna say it was like amazing. It's like anything, like take the good, spit out the bad. But this little book like really did kind of open my heart to joy again. And it exposed me to all these different scriptures that are related to joy. Read all the different psalms about joy, all the different commands in the epistles to pursue joy. And he makes one little statement, and I've heard this before, but it's, hey, we're commanded to rejoice. Like, it's not optional. Like, all these other commands, we will preach them all day long, and we'll try to follow them and live them. But it's like when Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, Philippians 4:4. It's like, we're like, well, he didn't really mean that. It's like, no, Paul's pretty, he meant what he said. Rejoice in the Lord always. And he's writing those words while he's in prison. Paul's not like on a, you know, resort somewhere. James, the half-brother of Jesus, says it this way, count it all joy when you face various trials. And this is where the conversation with joy gets complicated. It's the relationship between joy and suffering. And I wasn't sure how much I'd want to like dip into that conversation today. In 2 weeks, I think I'll be preaching on how do we seek God in our suffering and waiting. And so if I don't do it fully justice today, just come on back. But the big point I want to make is that joy and sorrow can coexist in your trials. One of the realities of being in full-time ministry is we have a front row seat to the good and the bad in people's lives. We have a front row seat to seeing all the beautiful ways that God is at work. marriages being healed, people going through counseling, people coming to faith, miracles like what we saw with David being healed of his throat. Like we get a front row seat to the glory of God in those kinds of ways. And it is beautiful. But it's also a front row seat to all of the suffering. And every week in our staff meetings and then in our elder meetings, we take time to pray for needs in the church. And there are some weeks where we get to celebrate. But man, there have been some weeks, particularly this year, where it's like, you know, we're listing off 12 things and they're all hard. And it's like you get to the end, and it's like, well, yeah, I guess we're gonna pray. Because we can't fix it. And so I'm aware of the fact that there's people here who, this is probably the hardest year of your life. Like we got people in the room who I know marriages have been hard, families have split up, kids have left the faith, parents have died, kids have died, unexplainable sicknesses, countless surgeries, cancer diagnoses. And that's just the ones that I know. I'm sure there's twice that. And so I'm not advocating for like happy, clappy Christians who pretend everything is fine. I'm not telling you to pretend that everything is going great when it's not. I'm not telling you that you can't cry, that you can't weep, that you can't lament and experience sorrow. You can. Jesus in John 16, he's telling his disciples, hey, I'm about to leave, I'm gonna die, and you're gonna be sad, you're gonna weep, and that's okay. But then you will rejoice. So I want to encourage you that if you are in a season of kind of suffering or trial, that you can experience joy in the midst of this. They aren't mutually exclusive, but it is hard. It's hard to cultivate joy when life is dark and heavy. We got a few examples in scripture of this. The first is the Macedonian church, where Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, he says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." Severe test of affliction, extreme poverty, and yet they have an abundance of joy. 2 Corinthians 6, Paul, he's describing his ministry, and he says, "By great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labor, sleepless nights, hunger." And then at the end he says, "And we are as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing." He's talking about his ministry and all the ways that they tried to commend Christ to the world and share the gospel and what their life looked like as they were laboring and sharing the gospel in that area. Hey, we had all these hard things. And we were sorrowful, yet we were always rejoicing. That they're rejoicing in the midst of sorrow, their ability to enjoy God in the midst of trials was one of the ways that they put Christ on display to the world. That your joy through trials, there's a missional end to that, purpose of that. Third example is just Jesus. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." Church, even as Jesus went to the cross, he was able to endure because he knew that there was joy in the Lord on the other side. The good news of great joy that we're talking about this morning was made possible because Jesus went to the cross and endured for our sake. And by believing in him, you too can walk with him. One of the questions I ask people whenever I'm meeting or counseling or discipling someone who's going through a hard time is just where are you looking right now for comfort and joy? Like if life is hard, you're going to look for pleasure or delight somewhere. A couple years ago, I had a friend who was having a hard time in his marriage, and I did not ask him this question. I wish I had. because 3 to 4 months later, he had an affair. And the reality is, when things are hard, you're gonna look somewhere else for good. When things are hard in your life, when you're experiencing suffering or sickness or cancer or whatever the trial is that you have, it is our human nature to go look for something to make you happy. And so, how can you find joy in the midst of sorrow? I think when life feels dark and heavy, that's when you need to turn to the Lord most. And I know that's like cliche pastor advice. But what if in the midst of heaviness and hard trials, you found just moments where the Lord is the one who you delighted in? Where instead of turning to alcohol or lust or retail therapy or video games as an outlet, you turn to Him. I'll be honest, for me, it's food, which, you know, probably no surprise. But, you know, earlier this year, our newborn daughter was in the hospital for 30 days. With bacterial meningitis, and there's a lot I can share about that, and I probably will in a couple weeks, but for me, the outlet was food. Like, I would get home from the hospital, and it'd be like 9 o'clock, and it's like, I'm picking up Whataburger on the way home, and like, that's what's going to comfort me right now. I had a friend bring me like a chorizo lasagna. I think I ate half of that in one sitting. You know, I wanted food. Food was tangible. I could taste it, feel it, eat it, instead of turning to the Lord. And it was a season where, you know, I was looking to other things for comfort instead of God. In our service tonight, we're going to do a candle lighting, and it's a beautiful picture. As the room is dark, we start lighting candles in the front, and kind of one by one, slowly, the room starts to glow and be filled with light. And if you're currently in a season of darkness or heaviness or suffering or sorrow, my question is, can you light just one candle of joy that will start to spread in your life? That even if life is still dark and heavy and hard, the joy of the Lord would slowly start to fill your heart and fill your life. Maybe that first candle is just a reminder that God sent His Son to earth to take your place for you. Amen. That we reflect on the fact that Jesus' birth in this story today, like, God didn't have to do that. I mean, we were far from God, and we could have stayed that way. But God, He initiated, He pursued, He chased us, He sent His Son to earth to live a perfect life, to take our place, to die for you, so that you would know Him. Yeah. God is the initiator. God pursues you. Amen. So if you're here today, and maybe you've been running from Him, maybe someone guilt-tripped you into coming, I don't know. But my prayer is that you would stop running and receive Christ today. Amen. Christ came to give you, He was good news of great joy. Our last point today is that this joy overflows into praise. I'm almost done. Joy isn't just an emotion, but delight and enjoyment in the Lord often produces an emotional and physical response in us. A proper theology doesn't see the human body as just a shell that our soul hangs out in, but our souls and bodies are integrated together. We are embodied people. Yesterday, we were at a kid's birthday party, and they're like cutting cake, and Hadley is like on the edge, like jumping up and down, smiling, right? Our two-year-old. And when she gets sad, she cries, she looks down, her shoulders slump, she'll be on her knees on the ground. Her heart is sad, but her whole body is sad. When you hear someone that's close to you, like when you're close to someone and they pass away, you cry, which when you think about it, it's really weird. That like our body produces water from our eyes when we're sad. And it's almost involuntary. our physical bodies are connected to what we're feeling and thinking. And joy is not just an emotion, but it often produces emotion. And so I started this earlier with this idea of 18 inches between your head and your heart. And the reality is that when these truths live in your heart, when your heart is experiencing joy and delight and gladness in God, it doesn't stay there, but it comes out in your body and in your worship and song. It's what you see throughout the Psalms. You see people experiencing the full range of human emotions. You see people who are weeping in their sorrow. They're on their knees. They're singing out songs of lament and grief. And you see people who are shouting for joy, hands raised, yelling out their praises to God. Yeah. And many of us think we're just, like, our worship is more holy than the Bible. Like, if I just, I'm thinking really serious thoughts right now about God. And I'm not saying that you can't worship the Lord with your intellect and with your mind. You should. Yeah. But Jesus, and this is part of the greatest commandment, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So I'm not saying we all need to become hand raisers in worship, although I would like a little more of that. But if you only love the Lord with your mind, then I think Jesus would challenge you on that. Yeah. Yeah. Again, I'm not saying you got to raise your hands. But I do think, as we think about sanctification is not just about doing the right things or believing the right things, but it's also about feeling the right things. And in churches like ours, we tend to prioritize what are you going to do and what do you believe? And we neglect, hey, are you feeling what you should feel? You should have sanctified emotions. You see this throughout the Proverbs where they're talking to, you know, hey, how do you respond? How do you handle your anger? Our emotional responses need to be sanctified, and that doesn't mean being unemotional or being emotionally turned off or closed off. So when we come together on Christmas Eve to celebrate the birth of Jesus and to reflect on the good news of great joy that he offers, we should feel joy, we should experience a sense of delight and comfort in him, and our hearts should be leaping with joy and gladness as we reflect on how good our God is. That he would send his son to die in our place. And I would love to see our church worship God the way scripture describes. Psalm 34:27 says, let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad. Psalm 149:5, let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their throats. This word exult, it means triumphant jubilation. How's that for like a culture of worship in a church? Like, what's your worship like? Triumphant jubilation. It's probably not the normal. Psalm 33:1, shout for joy in the Lord, O ye righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. Psalm 66:1, shout for joy to God all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. Psalm 32:11, our last one, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And what do we see in Luke 2? What happens after the angels tell the shepherds that Christ has come? They praise God. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, a multitude, thousands of angels, saying, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. I guarantee you that did not come out like, glory to God in the highest. Praise him. Like, that's not how that happened. The Bible does not say whisper for joy. It says shout with joy. And I know that's hard for some of us. But we're gonna practice. So I know. Everyone's like, I have to go to the bathroom now. We're gonna close our time by taking the Lord's Supper and praising the Lord together. And so in a few minutes, you're gonna come forward. If you're new to C3, this is your first time, you take off a piece of the bread, you can dip it in the wine or in the grape juice, and you'll take it right there on the spot. And when we take the bread and the wine, we are remembering what Jesus did on our behalf. The good news of great joy is that Jesus came into the world, lived the perfect life. He died on the cross, paid the price for sin, rose again, defeating death, and he made a way for you. And that's what we remember when you take the body and the blood, the bread and the wine. So if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, this time is not really meant for you as we remember what Christ did. You can stay where you're seated. But you can still participate by reflecting on what we've seen this morning. And so if you aren't following Jesus right now, I'll be standing up front. I'd love to talk with you. But normally when we take the Lord's Supper, it's kind of more of a time of reflection. We sit, we reflect, we think, we come forward, we take the elements. And so I want to encourage us that as we come forward today, that we would stand as we wait to take communion, that we would all stand, and that we would worship the Lord as we wait. That we would sing today with shouts of joy. We're going to sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing, which is written based on Luke 2 as the angels are praising the Lord, saying, Glory to God in the highest. So today, as you come forward, let's sing with shouts of joy. The birth of Jesus is good news of great joy. Let's sing today like that's true. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for our time together, Lord, to open your word, to look at verse after verse after verse of what joy means for us, what it means to live with joy, to walk with joy, to have joy. Lord, joy is found in you. God, as we sit right here, as we all sit right now with our eyes closed, I pray that we would just think and reflect on this year. Maybe the Lord has brought you through a trial or a season of suffering. He's been faithful to you. If God has brought you through a trial this morning, I pray that you would worship him today. If you're here today and you're in the middle of darkness, that sorrow is the main word in your life right now, I pray that in this moment you would find joy in the Lord. God, I pray for an increase in joy right now. God, I pray that our hearts would leap with joy, that we would shout with joy. As we remember that, God, you sent your son to come to earth, to live among us, to rescue us. God, you are worthy of all praise and honor and glory. God, let us rejoice with inexpressible joy today. God, lift up our hearts to see you. We pray this.